Good evening. I'd like to give you a warm welcome as we gather around God's word, as we come to worship him, as we come to praise him, whether you're here regularly, whether you're here visiting, whether you're joining us online. Our prayer is that God would meet with us. Psalm 25, verse 4 says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long." Our subject this evening, John is preaching on holiness, people of holiness. When you think of holiness, I don't have to know whether you think of God or whether you're thinking of yourself. People of holiness. We're going to sing our first hymn, which is probably very obvious if we're thinking about holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Let's stand and sing with the music. Come before our great God in prayer, let us bow our heads, our hearts and our minds as we pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence acknowledging that you are the Holy of Holies. We come acknowledging that you are perfect in power, that you are perfect in love. We come acknowledging that you are merciful and mighty. And we come asking that we would give you the praise that you deserve, that in our lives we would be living them in a way that honours you. And we pray tonight that you would help us to focus on you. Help us to concentrate. We pray that you would keep the devil and distracting thoughts away from us, and we would be able to worship and praise you as we should. We thank you that you are a God who is perfect in love. We thank you that you reach out to those you have created, those who have turned their back on you, that in love and mercy, through your Son, the Lord Jesus, you draw them to yourself. And we pray that you would be merciful and gracious to any here who do not know you as their Saviour, that tonight that you would speak to them, you would convict them of their sin, and in love that you would draw them into your kingdom. And those of us who do know you, we come asking that you would give us a repentant spirit as we're conscious of those things that we do wrong in the sight of your holiness, in the sight of your purity. But again, we come thanking you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, thanking you that you have given us his righteousness as he has taken away the punishment that we deserve. But help us to want to become more like Jesus. Help us as we come under your word to be transformed and changed by your word, by your Holy Spirit working in our lives, so that we do become more like Jesus. We pray that as your word tells us to be holy, that we would become holy. And we ask that you would help us tonight to honour and glorify you in everything we do. Amen. We've got two readings, both from the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter, in chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 13 through to verse 2 in chapter 2. So we're on page 1014 in the chapel Bibles, or follow on the screens to my left and my right. And then the second reading will be in 1 Peter and chapter 4, so just a page over. So 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 13 to chapter 2, verse 2. And as we read through, you'll probably see why John chose that first hymn. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the future ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If you turn over with me to chapter 4, we're just going to read verses 1 to 5. So 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We're going to sing our second song, which is More Holiness Give Me, More Strivings Within, More Patience in Suffering, More Sorrow for Sin. And as we sing it, help us to realise this is a prayer that we can be praying. Again, John has just asked me to do a quick 5-minute update on the prison work and the prison opportunities that Steve and St John, who used to come here before COVID but now goes to Pantiles in Tunbridge Wells under the Daylight Christian Ministries umbrella. We go into 6 prisons throughout the south of England. One is a Category B. So those prisoners who have been sentenced are often starting longer sentences up at Swaleside. They're normally lifers. We have 4 Category Cs, which can be a local jail. So someone is sent there straight away before sentencing, or they're waiting for their sentencing before they're moved. And then we have a Category D, which is where just as they're coming a year or two before they come to be released, they are readjusted back in, hopefully, into society. Now, someone said to me once, they said, well, if you gave me a Bible verse of why you like going into prisons, it would be Mark 2, verse 17, and it's in the other Gospels as well, where Jesus says, where he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. and you go into prison and you find men that are broken. You find men that know their lives are a mess. You find men that the punishment has broken their families up. They haven't been able to go to funerals of loved ones. They missed the birthdays. But with the gospel, we can give them hope. It's something, genuine hope. They know, these men, that they were going to be treated cynically for the rest of their lives, even when they're released. But with the gospel, you can give them hope. And when we do Christianity Explored, we have a little bit more time that we can spend with them. And we have a course starting towards the end of October. We're trying to run 4 times a year in Lewis. And one of the big things is, what happens when I reoffend? Is God as kind and loving and gracious if I go wrong again? And we can sit there and we can talk to them and go, we all go wrong. Actually, some of the things we do are private. They're not public. Obviously, the things they're doing are very public. But we have that wonderful hope that we can give them because of the love of the Lord Jesus. Going forward, I have, in those 6 prisons I was talking about, 3 of them, or 2 of them, the managing chaplain has either left or is about to leave. And we have 1 Anglican chaplain who's leaving. Now, the person, the Anglican chaplain or the managing chaplain, are very much in control about who comes in and out of their prisons. And what we want, what we'd love, is if those 3 men were replaced with God-fearing, Bible-believing men, rather than someone who's there just as a career job or someone who's there that has no sympathy to the Christian faith, no belief in the Christian faith. So if I can put that into your prayer, it's going to mean more opportunities certainly next year. But once those positions are filled and replaced, then we are... We pray that God will enable us to continue to go into those prisons and to talk to people about Jesus. So if I can leave that with you, that one, we know how to manage the additional opportunities we'll have next year, but in time, as those men are replaced, that they are replaced with God-fearing, Bible-believing-based men. Well, shall we come to our God in prayer? Let's pray again. Almighty God, we thank you that we have that message of hope through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we can reach out to those round about us with that message, whether that be going into prisons, talking to prisoners who've realised they've mucked up, or whether it's in a quiet, loving way, talking to our neighbours and our work colleagues who might not be quite so open, but maybe feeling the same. We pray that you would enable us and help us to speak about the love of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you give us those opportunities to be able to speak about him. We pray that our lives would be a witness to the love that he has shown us as we reach out to those round about us. We thank you that you're a God who does care for those you love. You care for your creation. And we pray that you would reach into the hearts and into the minds of those that we are praying for, of those that we are speaking to, and draw them into your kingdom. We pray for the prison work with those men, that they would grasp that you are a God who can be fully trusted. Lord, we pray that they would grasp that if they put their faith in the Lord Jesus and seek to follow him, that on that final day of judgment, you will be there welcoming them as their saviour. Lord, we pray that for those that we have in Thrive, Rooted, those who come to First Tuesdays and First Steps, those who are in the young people's group, that they would come to understand their need of a saviour, that they would put their trust into you, that they would realise that life is short, that one day that we will have to stand before you as our judge. And we pray that you would be a welcoming saviour in those days. For the people that come through those groups, Lord, speak to them. May your word arrest them, convict them of their sin. May they come to know Jesus as their saviour. We specifically pray for this coming Sunday and for the Harvest Thanksgiving service. We pray that you would bring parents of the children into the service. We pray that you would speak to them and that you would speak to the children too. We're so grateful that your gospel invitation reaches out from the very youngest to the very oldest. Lord, you can draw them in with your love, and we pray that you would work and that you would do that. We want to thank you for your help given yesterday with the women's retreat. Lord, we pray that that time together would enable them, Lord, as they go forward in life, to grow closer to you, to become more like you, to become more useful in your service, in whatever sphere they are living their lives in. Lord God, we want to also say thank you for the Swansons in Cyprus, for in the difficulties they had with Phil having to come back to England with the illness. We pray that you continue to help them with that. But thank you that they have elected those two elders and a deacon. And we pray that they would help shoulder some of the responsibility in time. Lord, we pray that your work would continue there and that souls would be saved and that the church in Northern Cyprus would grow. Father God, we ask that you would be with us each in our different lives. You know, as a sovereign God, each and every aspect of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be those that need lifting up. We pray that you would be those who are stressed for whatever reason. We pray that you'd be with those who are lonely. We pray that you'd be with those who are feeling their age and ask that you would help them and strengthen them in their everyday. We thank you for the witness of our older brothers and sisters and ask that you would be with them. Lord, we pray for those who've gone to university and ask that you would be with them. Lord, for those who are returning, that they would settle in well. For those who have gone for the first time, we pray that you would help them to settle in their studies. Lord God, we ask that as we turn to your word, that you would be with John. Help him as he brings your word to us. We pray that we would see you and not him. We pray that you would help us to listen and to take on board and that our lives would be changed by what you say to us. And we ask this for your honour and glory. Amen. We're going to have our third hymn, our third song, I Will Glory in My Redeemer, which links very much to verse 18 that we read in 1 Peter. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. Let's stand with the music.
I'm not afraid of the dark. Well, we've had some great themes and some nice titles so far as we've been going through this book, this letter of 1 Peter, People with Hope. We've had People with Joy. I wonder if tonight's title was quite so attractive. People of Holiness. People of Holiness. We can tend to think of it as an off-putting word, holiness. If we were to do a little word association game now, in your own mind, you know, what three words come to mind when you think of holiness? Try and do that in your minds. Try and think of three words that come to mind when you think of holiness. Hopefully you've got there. Well, I don't know what those words were, but if the words that immediately come to your mind when you think of holiness are things like boring, judgmental, restrictive, dull, weird, then it's not surprising that the title isn't very attractive to you this evening. But if instead the word association brings things like beautiful, Christ-like, useful, liveliness, pleasant, then it's a whole different set of associations. And it's the second group, really, which are more accurate words to be associated with holiness. So if we've got a distorted view of what holiness is about, then it's no wonder we're not enthusiastic about the subject. Well, here Peter is clear that Christians should be holy and should be aiming to be holy. You see the middle of our passage, verses 15 and 16, 1 Peter 1. These are sort of pivotal verses, if you like, for this evening. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So to be holy is to be devoted to God. It is to be like God. It is to be as God wants. It is to be serving God. And since it's so linked with God, if you have a positive view of God, then really you ought to have a positive view of holiness, didn't you? Here he wants holiness not just to feature, if you like, in a church gathering or when there's a CU meeting or when your strict auntie comes round for tea, but as a way of life, he wants holiness. Verse 15, in all your conduct. Something for the sort of whole period of our earthly existence. Verse 17, conduct yourselves with this throughout the time of your exile. Would you like to be holy in all aspects? At all times. That's what he's encouraging. My aim this evening is to create a stir. But a good stir. Okay, I'm not trying to cause trouble this evening. A good stir. I want to, from this passage, which it should do in this, I want to stir a desire for holiness. And in this passage, there are at least four things, which should stir us to holiness. And we're going to think through them. Here's the first. Our hope stirs holiness. Our hope stirs holiness. Is that true? Our hope stirs holiness. We've enjoyed the theme of hope, haven't we? It's been in both the first two messages. It was the title of the first one, but we couldn't keep it out of the second one. And we can't really keep it out of this third one either. We don't leave it behind as we go onwards. It shapes the way in which we live. So hope starts the passage, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It can be argued that this verse is almost a doorway to the whole letter. So really, the hope we thought about sort of propels us into all of our Christian living. It's certainly still a live issue when we come to the end of our shorter passage this evening, verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We have good things ahead if you're a believer. And that should affect us now. We've known a lot of God's grace and mercy to us already, haven't we? But there's still more to come. Verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the grace that's being carried to you. Just as I was studying this, I think perhaps on Friday, it was Friday evening, I've been checking my emails, and one came up about a parcel that's coming up. It's a sort of delivery, it's on its way, it's out for delivery. So it's just a matter of time before it's coming to you. You know, you get these emails now, don't you? It's every stage of the way. It's on its way, the parcel is coming to you. And there's a similar sense here. The grace that will be brought to you, carried to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's more grace to come for you Christians, more to enjoy of God's wonderful mercy and love. It has been poured on you, but if I can put it this way, it's going to be deluged on you in the future. This is your hope. So while we live now as temporary residents here on earth, in exile, as it puts in verse 17, We know it's not final. We have good things in store. And a sense in which when you've got good things ahead, this is true in other aspects of life, and when you've got good things ahead, you live in the light of them. You get ready for them. They affect the now as well as the future. And that's true with our hope in front of us. It should produce holiness now. Well, how might that work out? We're going to put up some little practical errors through these points just to sort of help the rubber to hit the road, if you like. Let's just take for this one money, your attitude to money. If we know that we're temporary here, and if we know that our treasure is in heaven, then we don't make too big a deal of money while we're here, do we? We hold it, if you like, with a light hand. It's not the be-all and end-all. We've got bigger things ahead. Yes, we take responsibility for our money, and we've got responsibilities, family, other things, and you plan ahead and you make some provision and you enjoy the good things that God gives. But because you've got a future hope, it changes the way in which you are now with the dosh that you have. Makes that point in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So our hope stirs God-pleasing living now, devotion to God now. A second aspect is our conversion stirs holiness. Thinking of our conversion, when we became a Christian, what happened at that stage. It's the case, isn't it? Conversion, thinking back to it, stirs holiness. In verse 14, he reminds them of the change that has happened in their life. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So think of somebody who perhaps lived, was homeless and lived wild on the streets. I know this is a bit of a stereotype, but go with it. I think it'd be helpful. Okay, and as a result of that, their life was lived involving with stealing and with gangs and with drink and with drugs and with immorality. And then in the events of time and the compassion showed to them, they instead get drawn into a family home. In fact, they get adopted as part of the family. And they have security. And they have parental love. And given some wisdom how to approach life in a responsible and helpful, sensible way. And then imagine they just throw it all aside and return to the streets. Say, what? What? Verse 14, as obedient children, part of the family now, who have a heavenly father, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't go back. Remember God's rescue. Remember his love towards you. Don't return to what you have left. When you have a passion for bad things which might go out of control, channel it instead differently. You're part of the family now. Life should be different. Live respectful of your Heavenly Father. Think of him tenderly, your new Heavenly Father, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Think back to this morning. It's really just saying similar thing. Don't head back to Egypt. Don't head back to Egypt. The way you lived before. Well, how might this work out? Well, we'll come to chapter 4 in a couple of months. Think about it in more detail then. But that gives us one way. The area of wild parties. Peter speaks about it. Chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time that is past suffices. You've done enough of this in the past. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Maybe they were the past for us. They would have been for some of us, but they shouldn't be the present. God has changed you. He's rescued you. You're part of the family. Things should be different now. That could be in another area. Pick the area of retaliation. I tried to pick ones that are elsewhere in the letter. Perhaps in the past, retaliation was the way you operated. Okay. Not forgiveness. Some of you heard about that yesterday, but retaliation. So you get your own back by fist or by threats or by gossip or by grudge. You repay, you return evil for evil. You get back. Payback, they call it, don't they? Payback. Well, now you're called, you've been changed, you're called for something different. So chapter 2, verse 21. It says this: "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile or insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Our conversion, what God has done, different areas of our life, it leads to a change, and that change should carry on, a way of holiness. It says, don't conform. Don't conform. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions. Don't be pushed into the mould of the patterns of the past, the old mould. Well, when I was just typing this up this afternoon, my sort of final draft, Esther brought me in a mug of tea, which was very nice. And it was a mug, and it was one of those mugs which, when it's got hot liquid in, shows up writing on the outside. And it's one she'd picked up from Keswick. So it was nicely displaying on my desk when it was put down in front of me, Romans 12 and verse 2. And it tied in nicely with the paragraph I was on, really. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, testing, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. I would have brought the mug in to show you, except it would just be black because there would be no hot tea in it, so it would be no good for you. But that's the language, isn't it? Don't be conformed. Don't go back. Don't be forced into the old mould. God has saved you for something different. Go forward in the liberation and beauty of holiness. Our conversion stirs holiness. A couple of areas that it's practically worked out in. God's holiness stirs holiness. God's holiness stirs holiness. Is that so? How does that work through? One of the compelling reasons that you who trust God should be holy is that God is holy. These middle verses, 15:16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Quotes from the third book of the Bible, Leviticus, about five times in different ways it says there, that thing really, be holy, says the Lord, because I am holy. Our lack of concern, which we have to be holy, is probably because of our lack of love and respect for God, who is holy. You generally want to like the thing that you love and respect. You generally want to be like the thing you love and respect. You don't find many boys with a poster up in their room of the right back of Dagenham and Redbridge, because they're not aiming to be like the right back of Dagenham and Redbridge. Excuse me if your cousin plays for Dagenham and Redbridge. They have somebody different. They're looking to... You don't watch videos, if you're learning a stringed instrument, you don't watch videos of a primary school child screeching away in their first few lessons. You don't, if you're making meals, you don't sort of copy the recipes of the Joe's Cafe around the corner, which shut because it had no customs and was perhaps shut down by health and safety concerns. Now, you copy the things that you respect, that you love. The young aspiring footballers, boys or girls, they will, they might go over the flick of the professionals and the pass and the shots and the free kick of the professionals. The aspiring musician will listen to one of the sort of classic instrumentalists play because they want to be like them. Your pudding is probably based on Mary Berry's recipes rather than Joe's calf. We have in mind things that we aspire to. The things that we love are the things that we think about. God is perfect. God is good. God is flawless. God does everything right. God is the fount of goodness. He is uprightness. He is the definition of goodness and uprightness. The angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we, as we focus on and as we are absorbed by and as we are amazed by God's holiness, we have this message that we can impart, share in that admirable holiness. And surely for believers, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? You want to be holy because God is holy. You love God. You respect God. And so if he's holy, you want to be holy. 1 John 1 puts it like this. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. God's holiness stirs holiness. If God is holy, surely we want to be holy. We love God. We respect God. If he's holy, thinking of this practically, we love a God of truth. So how can we come away from a conversation knowing that we've told lies? Just doesn't fit, does it? We want to be holy as God is holy. It's a God of justice. How can we come away from a business meeting knowing that we've exploited the other party? Doesn't fit, does it? Be holy because God is holy. I'm not sure I've ever watched Jungle Book right through, but I have the lyrics of one of the songs ringing in my mind on this point. Now, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. Isn't that really the attitude of the believer towards God? He wants to be God-like, Christ-like. The theme runs through the Sermon on the Mount. You have it in Matthew 5 and verse 45. Forgot to put a post-it in here, so I've got to look it up. So that you might be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that is just after the teaching about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. Whatever you think of US Republican politics, I don't suppose you could help but be moved by the widow of Charlie Kirk saying at the memorial service this week that she forgave her killer. Because the Lord forgives. It's copying her Father. It's copying her Saviour. She referred to what he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them." It's holiness working through in the area of forgiveness. One more area. Christ's death stirs holiness. Christ's death stirs holiness. Can you feel a link as you think of this? Feel as though that's going to be a link to holiness, the death of Christ. The last bit of our passage that we're on to now draws again on the change that God has made. Start of verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. But it carries on to give a different motivation, a fourth point for us. And one which should surely move the heart of believers. If you're a believer, surely this should move you this evening. It focuses on the cost of that rescue, of that ransom, of that being redeemed, as it is in some translation. Hear what it says. You are ransomed, redeemed, saved, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So your salvation cost. It didn't cost gold. Museum in Paris, this last week or 10 days, National Museum of Natural History, a large amount of nuggets were stolen. 600,000 euros worth of large nuggets they were. So somebody is around the place very wealthy with lots of gold. But here is something more valuable than if you had those 600,000 euros of nuggets stuffed in your bedroom cupboard. It's the blood of Christ. Your salvation costs the death of Jesus. He bled for you on the cross. He was willing to give up his life. His blood is precious to the believer. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was a spotless lamb. And as the spotless, perfect lamb became a sacrifice for you, he did so that you might be increasingly spotless too. When we think of what God has done through his Son on the cross, doesn't it make us want to be more devoted to God, more like God, more pleasing to God, more in keeping with God, to be more holy? One Corinthians 6, Paul urges the Corinthians not to follow the sexual immorality of those around. Urges them to wait until their wedding day. He urges them to be faithful within marriage. How does he argue that? Well, here we have it, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. And then it ends, verse 20. For you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Precious blood of Christ. So glorify God in your body. I think the writer of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Isaac Watts, is it? Have I got that right? Isaac Watts. I'm looking for a nod. People know these sorts of things. I think it was Isaac Watts. Well, he got it right. Whether he got it right in his whole life, like most of us, he probably had his struggles with this. But he got it right when he wrote the hymn and wrote the last verse, didn't he? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So, four things which stir holiness. the train track of 1 Peter here goes very close to the train track of thought of Titus 2. Let me read to you Titus 2. See how many of